Okay, good evening, and welcome to the bottom half of Two for Sunday here at Texas House of Prayer. We're coming to you tonight. I call it Two for Sunday because this is the second message today, this morning. Dustin Lewis brought the Word of God on the morning, and I had one for this evening that I was going to do that required an evening no children present service, but that changed. We'll do that next time. Next time, as we continue the series on the family, next time, which will be part 10, it'll be the marriage bed, which we will have adults only and old enough teenagers that their parents think it's appropriate. But before we got into that, the Lord stopped me and had me share this one, which does not require a Sunday night, but we were already scheduled for it, so that's why we are bringing this to you on a Sunday evening. And this is children friendly. In fact, everybody could benefit from this word tonight. So we're coming to you from Texas House of Prayer, located right here in the heart of Johnson County, Texas. And we're so glad that you can be with us. The few that are here with us in person tonight, on Sunday night, it's not a called service. We let everybody listen to it throughout the week whenever they want to. A few people show up, and we're so thankful for those of you who did. It's always a pleasure having you here, but we know that many, many more will be watching on Facebook, either live now or sometime later on during the week or afterwards. So let's get into this. This is part 9 in the biblical view of the family. This one is entitled The Covenant of Marriage. Before we get into this one, I'm going to quickly go over the bullet points from part 8 because we'll refer to those in part 9. And part 8 was finding a wife. Proverbs says that if we find a wife, we find a good thing. And I found a wife 40-something years ago, and I found a good thing. I don't like referring to her as a thing, but the Bible did, so I will. The thing that he provided me is a good thing, and I'm thankful for Susan in my life. But we talked about finding a wife and what is required in a person to be considered as a potential marriage partner to a Christian. And I won't go into these points at all. I'll just state them. And if you haven't heard part 8 before, go back and listen to it. There's a lot of good information there. But in part 8, we found out that to be a marriage partner for a Christian, they must be of the opposite sex. No same-sex things. God hasn't come into the new age. God hasn't renewed himself and is smarter now and much more accepting now. God's just the same yesterday, today, and forever. And his plan is that a man and a woman would enter into marriage. The next thing is that the person would be legally and scripturally free to marry, not someone who's already married or any other reason for not being free to marry. The next thing, and very important, and this is a non-negotiable here, which most of these are, but there's some ways of correcting some of the things that were wrong in the past with some of the other ones. But this one is not negotiable. It's not correctable except for if a person gets saved, and that is that the person that you marry must be born again. And that's, first of all, according to what they say about themselves. They must confess that about themselves. But they must be born again also according to what their character says about them. It's not just what they say about themselves. Their life has to add up and reflect that, just the same as all of us. It's not enough going around saying, yeah, I believe in Jesus. The Scripture says even the devils believe. But they're not born again because they don't confess him as Lord and they don't submit to his lordship. So born again is extremely important. Then next, sexually pure. And once again, I'm not going into that today. There is a lot of people nowadays because of the spirit of the age, that has already gotten messed up in their lives, but that can be corrected through repentance and through coming to a place of purity afresh in the Lord. But I certainly wouldn't counsel anybody to consider an act sexually active before marriage partner person as a potential partner. Something is wrong in the relationship with the Lord, and if they're not pure before marriage, how can you be sure they'll be pure after marriage? A desire to marry for the right reason and to stay in it for the duration. You want to marry somebody who wants to be married and who wants to be married for the right reason. They don't want to just enter into it because of some selfish, earthly desire that is going to quickly fade. We talked about where to look for a mate and where not to look. We talked about courtship versus dating. We asked the question, is falling in love a thing? And we said, no, falling in love is not a thing in God's economy. It may be in Hollywood, but not in God. There is love, and there is a sense of where we do have both an emotional attachment, a spiritual attachment, a sexual attraction, all these things, but it is not a sense of falling in love like Hollywood portrays it, because anything that can be fallen into can be fallen out of. Then we talked about how to recognize the mate that God is bringing to you, and that will still be in play in this lesson tonight. And also, what role should Christian parents and mature Christian friends have in vetting a potential mate? And once again, never, ever, ever go against wise counsel. That doesn't mean everybody who's wise and who's mature always speaks the right thing, but it ought to be red flags that makes you stop and think and pray harder and think again and get more counsel and go through it. Don't ever just ignore it because, oh, they don't know him like I do, or they don't know her like I do. Maybe they don't. You don't know them like they do. So wise counsel is important. Okay, that didn't take long, did it? So let's get into part 9, the covenant of marriage. And this is something that I said that the Lord was impressing on me to bring into this at this stage, and even before we enter into marriage and consummate the marriage, we need to understand what it means to be in a marriage relationship. And marriage is a covenant. We're going to talk about this in two different ways tonight. First of all, we're going to explain what a covenant is, and then we're going to explain what marriage is as a covenant. So first of all, what is a covenant? A covenant is an alliance or league or confederacy between two parties. In a biblical sense, the word covenant is derived from a root word meaning to cut. It was a solemn agreement and is a solemn agreement, often sealed with blood, binding the two parties into a mutually beneficial, long-lasting relationship. So, aspects of a covenant. First of all, a covenant was always solemn. It was never to be entered into willy-nilly. It's something that you have to come into and be serious about and have thought through and have a determination. Yes, I want to come into relationship with this person through covenant, which I'm going to be bound by and they are going to be bound by, and this is serious business. It's not to be entered into lightly or ill-advised. A covenant is more than a business agreement. It is an all-in relationship, which is understood at the outset to be personal and lasting. Binding promises are made regarding that which one person will do for the other. Each will do for one another. This is what I promise to you. You can expect this of me. When you enter into a covenant, you are saying, this is what I'm bringing into the covenant. You can expect this of me. And this is where the biblical covenant seems to be different from other forms of covenants that man will make. Usually people enter into agreements thinking, what are you going to do for me? And that is important to understand what is going to be done from the other side. But when I enter into a covenant, biblically speaking, I come into that covenant saying, I want you to be drawn into this covenant. I want you to be in covenant with me. This is what I have to offer. This is what I'm responsible for in this relationship. My promise is intended to benefit you. I enter into this covenant with a desire to benefit you. My covenant responsibilities are there so that you think this is a great deal. The success of this covenant is seen in the benefit that it brings to you. I know that this is a successful covenant, not just because of what I get out of it, but I see the joy on your face, the satisfaction on your face, that you appreciate this arrangement just as much as I do. That's the heart of someone entering into a covenant. I want to be here with me. A covenant is formally sealed. It's sealed with an oath, which is spoken aloud and witnessed by others. A covenant is not a behind-the-barn thing that nobody sees, nobody knows about. It's an out in the open. Everybody is aware of it. These people have entered into this agreement, this partnership, this covenant, this pact, one with another. And it's sealed not only with an oath, but it was often sealed with blood. The shedding of blood shows my willingness to invest in this covenant. It shows the resources that I am giving to it and my serious determination to keep it at all costs to myself. Now, we'll talk about a little bit more about this in a minute and bring some scripture to play. It's sealed a lot of times with animal blood, but over the years, it has also been sealed with human blood. You see American Indians where they'll make a blood covenant with one another, where they'll cut their arms and mix the blood, mingle the blood. They sealed that covenant with blood. Blood has often been what seals a covenant. Now, I don't know what that blood means to an American Indian. I don't know what it means to some cultures and pagan cultures. But I can tell you what it means from a biblical standpoint. It doesn't mean that if you fail this covenant, I'm going to have your blood. That's the wrong way of looking at it from a biblical standpoint. It means I take this so seriously that I am showing you my investment into this. It's costing me something, and I willfully give you this as a token of my intent to stay true to this covenant. And it is sealed with a measure of ceremony. Now, all the ceremony is different from time to time, place to place, covenant to covenant, but there's a certain amount of ceremony that goes along with it. Remember, it wasn't hidden. It wasn't something done behind closed doors. It wasn't something to be secretive. It was something to celebrate, as God's covenant was with Abraham. And I'm going to read through this. This is a little bit lengthy, not too long. But I want us to see something from this. God's covenant with Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 and beginning in verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he shall come forth out of thine own bowels. He that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Now look toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take thou an heifer. Okay. Take a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took them, all of these, and divided them in the midst. And he laid the pieces one against the other, but the birds he divided not. So what Abram did, he took the animals, and the larger animals, the three larger animals, he divided them in half, right down the middle, and he laid the two pieces out, one across from the other, half over here and half over there. He did all those three, and then for the birds, he didn't cut them in half. He just slaughtered them. This is really interesting as we go through this. As you see, God is wanting to enter into covenant with Abram. He's wanting to bless him. Again, the heart of a covenant, of a biblical covenant, is I want to be a blessing. And Abram is saying, how do I know that you're serious about blessing me, Lord? And the Lord said, we're going to do this and we're going to seal it with blood. I am serious about what I want to do for you. This is important as we get into the marriage covenant. We have to see it from this standpoint, that we enter into a covenant with somebody else saying, I want to be a blessing to you. And he took unto them all these and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against the other, but the birds he divided not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcass, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a certainty that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land, and that there, and that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. The Lord is prophesying to Abram, not only are you going to have a seed, but some things are going to be happening to them. And don't anybody give up hope, because my promise is going to still be true regardless. So there's a little bit of prophecy beyond the fact that I'm going to bless you. And also, that nation whom they shall serve, I will judge, and afterwards they shall come out with great substance. Talking about the children of Israel when they went into the land of Egypt, sojourned there, lived there for 400 years and came out with great substance when God brought them out. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. And in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed I have given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Once again, we see the oath of the covenant, I will do this. It was sealed with an oath. It was sealed with the blood of those animals. And it looks like Abram was still out and not fully awake. And it looked like the Lord and the manifestation of the smoking furnace and burning lamp passed through the animals, walked through the midst. The Lord is saying, I am serious about this covenant I'm making with you, Abram. I want you to see how serious I am. There's some miscellaneous aspects I want you to see tonight. Covenants were meant to be kept, performed, obeyed, and remembered. Covenants were not to be broken, forsaken, or transgressed. Mutual benefit was to all when the covenants are kept, and consequences for all when a covenant is broken, especially the one who breaks it. What do I mean by consequences to all? Well, if I'm on the side of a covenant that I have kept my side, and I'm in covenant with somebody who fails to keep their side, great consequences will come to them. But it also affects me. I'm losing what I invested in this relationship. It breaks my heart. When we talk about a marriage relationship, which we'll get into in a minute, as being a covenant, if there is a covenant breaker in a marriage relationship, that covenant breaker is not the only one who smarts for that not keeping the covenant. The other person does too. But God will not judge the person who kept their side. God will judge the person who forsook the covenant. So pain comes to all, but especially to the one who breaks it. Those are miscellaneous aspects concerning covenant. Now let's carry this general information over about covenants into the covenant of marriage. You know, some pursue marriage in today's world, if they do at all, thinking of it as a convenience. Maybe it'll help me with my taxes. We'll have less tax burden if we're married. Or maybe as a woman, I can have a man and he can take care of me. Or as a man, I can have a wife and I'll be promoted because my company will think that I'm more stable because I'm married. There's all kinds of reasons a person in their mind can rationalize out why it may be more convenient for them to be married. Others will marry out of conviction. You know, this man, this person and I have entered into a relationship that's not right. Now, as a woman, I'm pregnant through our dealings with one another in this relationship that's not right. We really ought to be married. So we're going to get married out of conviction over what's right and what's wrong. No understanding of covenant, no understanding of long-term relationship and all the benefit that I'm supposed to bring to this. I just need to be married so this baby has a name. And so this baby doesn't have the stigma of being born without from an unwed mother. Still others seem to be heavily invested in marriage's corruption. You see people today that are same-sex couples wanting to be married, wanting to have the same status as a heterosexual couple in being married. And they don't care how it's corrupted. In fact, they get quite a lot of joy out of saying, we are the same as you. We got the same status as you. They enter into the marriage covenant, but not as a covenant, but more as a contract. The Bible never intended, God never intended for it to be a business contract, a way for somebody to get a green card, a way for somebody to legitimize what they're doing, which is wrong, a way to look more acceptable in the eyes of society. That was never what marriage was intended to do. However, even though people enter into marriage for the wrong reasons, and like I said today, most people don't even enter into it, but people may enter into it for the wrong reasons, marriage is not an institution made by man. It was ordained by God and instituted by Him. It was His idea. It was and is for His glory. It was and is for our benefit and enjoyment. It is a holy covenant. And that's how marriage should be. We don't make a wrong thing right by telling young people who are doing the wrong thing, you two need to get married. because y'all can't keep your hands off of one another. We cheapen marriage by doing that. That's wrong. Now, there is a scriptural thing. We'll get into it next time when there is, and we talked about it once before, that one of the reasons why God gave us marriage is so that we can fulfill these desires that He's given us legally. But that is not the only reason, and that's not enough. And it's not an entire reason to get married. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 14, it talks about, let me read this, Yet ye say, God's talking through the prophet to his people there, and he's correcting them, rebuking them. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between the wife of thy youth, between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. He said, I'm angry with you. I'm upset with you. And they say, why are you upset with us? Because you have dealt treacherously with the wife of thy youth. She is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant, or thy covenant wife. Once again, we see the scriptures telling us that marriage is a covenant, not a contract, a covenant. So let's talk about marriage using the backdrop of covenant and all that that means, and all what a true biblical covenant, the heart that it should have, how when we enter into marriage and enter into it as a covenant with that understanding of what a covenant is, how much of a blessing this could be. Marriage. Marriage is a covenant entered into by one man and one woman, both seeking to serve the purpose of God through their unbreakable union, and are committed to being the uttermost benefit to one another in all aspects of their shared human life. I'll say that again. That's very full. It's very rich. What is marriage? According to the Bible, marriage is a covenant entered into by one man and one woman, both who are seeking to serve the purposes of God through their unbreakable union. So number one, we enter into the covenant of marriage so that we can better serve God. Two, in our own personal estimation, it's not true for everybody. Some are better off living unmarried, and God has called them to that. But for the most of us, we find that we can serve God better with a life partner. So for those who are called to marriage by God, are called to enter into that marriage covenant for the purpose of serving God and His purposes through this unbreakable union. And these two are also committed through this covenant to being the utmost benefit to one another in all aspects of their shared human life. Not only do Susan and I benefit one another by our calling to serve God and His commission to us that He wants us to fulfill, but also the life that we share together, we are to be a mutual benefit to one another. She's to be my help. I'm to be a help and an encouragement to her. And we are to enter into ministry together and life together. And all should be a benefit. Amen? So, let's talk about preparations for making a marriage covenant, for making it work as intended. We're talking about someone who, and I know there are people here that are already married, people listening online that are already married, and perhaps you didn't understand this as well when you got married as you're going to after today. I can be honest with you, Susan and I have had a really good marriage, and the Lord Jesus was the center of our marriage from day one. But I have learned things since then, not about her, this isn't saying I've learned things that I feel bad about. But I've learned things about God and His will for our lives that I know more now. And I'm just thankful that we were so committed to Him that even though I was ignorant of marriage as a covenant, we were living a marriage covenant. But how much better is it to understand and to know? So we got people here that are already in the covenant of marriage and walking it out and working it out. We have others that will some years in the future. We have others that are very close to making a decision perhaps. So everybody needs to understand how this works so that we can work it better. Whether we're into it, we're soon to be into it, or years down the road we will be into it. So preparations for making a marriage covenant work as intended. Number one, ensure that the potential mate meets the qualifications outlined in part 8. That's why we went over them again. We're not going to go into it right now. But those qualifications, being born again, and all the things that we talked about, those have to be there in order for a person to be considered a mate. If they're not there, they're not in the pool of people to choose from. Now, when I married Susan, I wasn't saved very long, and I didn't know a bunch of born-again women. In fact, I was so freshly saved and walking in the Lord, I didn't even have any other relationships, even wrong relationships going at that time. And so Susan was the pool to choose from. She was the only one that ticked all the boxes, and I was okay with that. And you don't have to feel like you need to have 20 or 30 out there to choose from. If God brings one along, that's all you need, if it's the right one. God brought Susan into my life. She was the right one. I never thought, man, I wished I had somebody to compare her to. No, I knew she was the right one. After working through some things and struggle and, Lord, is this right? I don't want to do the wrong thing. It ended up being the right thing. I've never regretted a day of it. I never wished that I had married somebody else. I've often thought I wished her father would have spanked her more as a child, but I've never thought I shouldn't have married her. I'm thankful, and I pray she's thankful that she's married to me. After that statement, maybe she's thinking about it. But anyway, so when I talk about having a pool of people to choose from, that's just a figurative thing, that you don't even think about somebody who doesn't meet these requirements. Talk about a pool of people to choose from. My dad used to work with a guy, and we went over to his house to eat when I was a teenager. He told the story about how he and his wife got married. And he said he was in the military, and he was lonely, wanted to get married, had a lot of girls that he had known in the past, and he wrote about 6 or 7 of them this marriage proposal in a letter. And sent the same form letter to each one of them, only changed the name at the top. But unfortunately, he sent to Debbie Becky's letter, and he sent to Debbie Margie's letter, and he got them all mixed up, and the only one he put in the right envelope was the one he ended up marrying. Everybody else got upset with him. And she knows about it now. She was there laughing when it happened. She said it all worked out. So it doesn't always help to have a whole bunch of people to choose from, even if they are in the right category. I remember another guy I went to high school with. I met him after high school, and he came up to me. He was all pleased with himself. He said, Steve, have you heard? I'm getting married. I said, no, I didn't. Who are you marrying? He said, well, it's either this person or that person. I said, what do you mean it's either this one? He said, well, I hadn't made my mind up yet, but I'm marrying one of them. So, you know, that's not necessarily a good thing to have that many options. But if you do have those options, make sure that those people in the option category meet the requirements. Okay, now, as you are going to be entering into a covenant, That means both of you, when it becomes marriage, both of you need to understand that you're entering into a covenant, and both of you need to understand what a covenant is. You need to, first of all, agree upon the purpose of your marriage covenant. You need to both understand that I can better serve the purposes of God with your help. And I can better face the joys and sorrows of human life with your love and support. We're entering into this knowing that we need one another. Number one, we need one another to better serve God. And we need one another for support as we go through the joys and sorrows of life. And I don't know anybody, I'm not saying they're not out there, but I don't know them, who hasn't had sorrows in their life. Heartbreak, pain, the loss of a child, something going on in relationship with family that's not right, it's out of order. There's sorrows in life. And to have somebody to put your arms around and put your head on their neck and just cry your eyes out, it's a benefit. We need, and to be able to share the joys of life together. Problems are halved and joys are multiplied. And that's what you get from a covenant relationship. But both of you entering into the covenant need to understand that. You need to also agree upon the length of your marriage covenant. How long is this going to last for? Are you entering into this as one who says this will last our lifetime until one of us dies? We're in this for the long haul. It's not a marriage tryout. It's a marriage covenant. It's not a marriage, we'll see where it goes. It's a marriage covenant. It is long term. It is commitment. It is serious. Go back to what we talked about covenant. Bring it into marriage, and that's what marriage is. You need to know the person that you are going to enter into an agreement, that they see it the same way as you. I'm not trying you out. I don't have another one standing, waiting, hoping that I'll leave you and go to them. You're who I have. You're all I have. And with God's help, we'll make this work until one of us or both of us goes to be with the Lord. So agree upon the length of your marriage covenant. Agree together, and this is talking with one another. This is what you should be doing in this courtship phase as you get further in it, where you're talking about, you know, God may want us to be married. Okay, if that's going to happen, what is our marriage going to look like? And talk about these things. It's important. Agree upon the roles and responsibilities as outlined by the Holy Scriptures. You're entering into it. Remember, when you enter into a covenant, you say, I am bringing this to the covenant. I will do this, and I'm doing this for you. When you enter into a marriage covenant, you enter into knowing, I know that she is saying she's going to bring this into the covenant for me, and I want to bring this into the covenant for her. I want to bless her. She wants to bless me. That's both of our hearts towards one another. This is a must, including submitting to God's holy order in marriage. You know, things are so out of whack today that even people who are in church and spend a lot of time in church, maybe even have a leadership position in a church, don't understand God's order, don't understand authority, don't understand how, what roles and responsibilities a man should have and what a woman should have. And they get into marriage, they never talk about it, and they see they both supposedly Christians, but totally have a different view of what this marriage ought to look like. That needs to be talked about ahead of time. And I want to enter into the marriage, as I have, wanting to be what God has called me to be in there. I want her to be what God has called her to be. When she promises to me what she is going to be to me, I want it to be what God told her to promise. And I want to promise to her what God told me to promise. Not something that we saw on I Love Lucy. Not something that we, you know, saw watching movies or got from any other place. But what does God say? God's holy order in marriage is a must. And a Christian marriage will not work when things are not in correct order. Brother, you're just old-fashioned. Well, when God changes, I'll change. I don't have any dog in the race. I don't have any reason to stand on a certain thing other than the fact that I want to please Him. And if all of a sudden He divinely writes a new book of the Bible and says everything that we're changing things. And husbands and wives, they can have an open marriage. They can go out with other people. They can whatever. If God says all that and I know it's Him, I don't know. I guess I'll have to learn to change. The only reason I take the stand that I do is because it is His will. And I want to please Him. And so I don't have any other place to stand. I don't have any other argument to argue other than this is what the Word of God says. And there is a divine order. Here are some general examples for each, both husband and wife, as they come into this covenant marriage of their roles and responsibilities. This is a general thing for each. Both are responsible, equally responsible. I'm bringing this to you. Okay, as the husband, you're talking about it in your courtship. When I come, I want to love you. The one who's going to be the wife, saying the same thing. These are for both. To love. To submit to the other in the area of their responsibility. Brother, you're the head of your home. Why should you submit to your wife? Because she runs the house. And in that house, there are things she's responsible for that I let her be responsible for, and I submit. When she says, don't put it there, I don't want it there, I submit to that because I love her. That's not over. Everybody get what I'm saying? People getting all kinds of wrong when they think a husband has got to be right about everything, and everything he says in every area has to go. And the wife just walks around like a little puppy dog, and she's afraid to do anything or say anything. That's not the kind of marriage that I believe. You look at some of the marriages in the Bible, and you'll see Abraham took Sarah's advice when she said, go have a child by my handmaid. I don't think that was a big struggle for him, but he did it. He went with what she said. And in areas where someone has responsibility for something, we need to yield to that. We are to care for, pray for, watch out for, be faithful to, be honest with, please and satisfy sexually, be one with, adapt yourself to, in order to fit better together. Learn to adapt. Not everything about me is perfect. I've got some rough edges. I need to learn to adapt. Lay down your life for, think the best of, expect the best of, be patient with, forgive as often as is necessary. Help one another with various responsibilities. I'm so thankful to Susan. Anytime I have any responsibility, whether it's doing a men's meeting and we're going to have food available, no matter what I'm doing, what can I do to help? She's always saying, what can I do to help? How can I make this work? And I do the same thing with her. When she's doing the ladies' meeting, when it comes time for her to put her notes together. I'm there hole punching things and putting things in. We work together. We help one another. And don't demand help when it isn't needed. That's another thing. When you don't need help, don't demand help. But be willing to help when it is needed. Then specific examples for the husband. We'll talk about this. We'll talk about the wife. And then we'll get ready to close. Specific examples of what a husband would be responsible for and be able to declare and on his side of the marriage covenant, what he's bringing into it. He's going to lead her in God's ways. I enter into this marriage relationship, this marriage covenant, and I covenant with you that as the man and as the one that God has chosen, I am going to lead this house in the things of God. That doesn't mean I won't listen to you. It doesn't mean what you have to say doesn't matter. But I take the ultimate lead. I will protect you spiritually, mentally, physically. And if somebody comes and they look like they're going to grab you, I don't think I got to get out of here. No, you got to climb over me, buddy. If you're going to get to my wife, you got to somehow climb over me. And that ain't going to happen. But not only physically, mentally. I don't want her feasting her mind on stuff, and she doesn't, by the way, on things that aren't good for her and let her fill her mind with romance novels and things that are wrong and just get all out there and left field on something. And spiritually, what's she listening to? What's she taking in? What's she believing? I'm involved. I want to protect her. Not so that I can rule her, not so that I can dominate her, but so that I can protect her. Provide for her. You know, when Susan and I first got married, and for the longest time, we had nothing. There were times when we had nothing to eat. Remember one time we had nothing to eat but potatoes for a whole week. We finally ran out of potatoes, and somebody had heard from God or something and brought us two big, huge bags of meat. And by that time, we were out of potatoes. So the next week, all we ate was meat. But God always took care of us, always provided for us. And I did my best. I got on my knees. I prayed. We prayed food in a lot. We prayed together over stuff. The miracles that God did on our behalf. One of these days, I'm going to either write a book or I'm going to do a series or something. Because God has done some amazing miracles on our behalf. But now that we are in a little bit better shape than what we were, I can go in Susan's closet. Everywhere I look, there's shoes. There's like 100,000 pairs of shoes. I exaggerate, but only a little bit. There are shoes everywhere. And I look at them and I... Every now and then I say, Susan, why so many shoes? But you know, I just got to smile and say, I couldn't do that before, but I can now. These are all the shoes she should have had the whole time we were married. She's got them now. I want to provide for her. I want to be a good provider. That's my heart's desire. Give honor unto her, the scripture says, as unto the weaker vessel. Praise her in private as well as in public to others. Now, sometimes I get carried away with some of the jokes and stuff that I make, and sometimes, unfortunately, Susan ends up being the butt of some of the jokes. But I can't begin to tell you what little sweet nothings I say in our private time. I just need to get better in public. But she is constantly told she's beautiful, appreciated, valued, needed, loved, and she is. I don't make any of that up. But my goal is to show her and to communicate to her her worth to me. Understand her and be patient with her. That kind of goes up and down, I must admit. But I have learned over the years to be more and more patient. One day I'll be totally patient, but I'm working on it. But that's my heart. That's my goal. That's my what I want to bring to her. And to be a good father to my children. Now, specific examples for the wife. These are just some for the husband, some for the wife. They're all from the Scripture. These aren't made up. These aren't things that you'd find on a self-help stand necessarily. These are things from the Scripture. This is what we say that we want to bring into our marriage covenant, things that God tells us that we're responsible for. I'm responsible for those things and anything else that I see in the Word of God. This is what she should be bringing to the relationship, to submit and to be in subjection to her husband, to demonstrate respect for him in private and in public, to have a gentle and quiet spirit, to diligently keep her home clean and in a peaceful state. Again, this is all from the Scripture. To make our home, or the home, a priority. To be self-controlled. To honor his headship and allow him to lead. Go back to my relationship with Susan. When we first got married, she was light years ahead of me spiritually. She'd been a Christian longer. She'd been spirit-filled longer. She'd been in the Word longer. And here I was bigger than her, and that's about all I could say. Physically bigger than her. That's the only thing I could take joy and pride in. You know, she was a spiritual giant compared to me. I was a spiritual midget. And I remember one time, we'd only been married less than a year, and the Lord spoke to me, and he said, "Steve, I've called you to be the head of the home." I was out for a run. And I used to be able to do that at one time. And I was out for a run, and the Lord spoke to me. He said, "I've called you to be the head of your home. You're the head of your home not because you deserve it or you earned it or you're smart enough or spiritual enough, but that is your position. So you're going to have to grow into it, and you're going to have to start immediately." And I thought, I got to tell Susan this. And I went in and told her. And to my surprise and to my great joy, she said, "That's what I've been waiting to hear." She allowed me, in my spiritual minuteness, to be a leader. She stepped back and allowed me to take my place. That allowed me to grow. She could have stunted my growth by fighting me every step of the way. She didn't. And I'm whatever I am today by God's grace and Susan's help and her willingness to allow me to grow. Do him good all the days of your life. Speak with kindness. Be his emotional safe place. I don't have time to go into this tonight, but let me tell you something. I don't care how big the guy is. I don't care how rough he is. Every man has this little boy on the inside that needs his wife's approval. There's nobody who can make a man feel small as much as his wife, and there's nobody who can build him up and make him feel like the king of the world as his wife. You have a tremendous responsibility, ladies. Proverbs chapter 31 says that. his heart doth safely trust in her. And when he can tell nobody else the secrets of his heart, he ought to be able to come to you and pour them out and know that it's a safe place. Not only will you not go gabbing about it all over the place, but you will find God's grace to minister life and health to this man that is leading you but needs your assurance. And be a good mother to your children. Like I said, we're getting ready to wrap this up. Be convinced in your heart. We're talking about preparing ourselves for the covenant of marriage. What do we need to do? Well, we need to make sure that in the process of courting, we talked about these responsibilities, that we have it clear in our own head what we should be bringing. We have it, the other person has it clear in their head. We've talked about it to one another. This is what I want to do, so that when we go into it and we stand there and we talk and say our marriage vows to one another, which don't go into as much detail as this, but capsulizes and summarizes what we ought to be doing for one another, that we can stand there and we're not just repeating something all goo-goo-eyed over one another, not even thinking about what we're saying. And that's what happens a lot of times. But there's a lot of depth in those marriage vows that if taken seriously and spoken out, because you've already talked about it and considered it and you've already made a determination, this is what I'm bringing to this relationship. Then, if you're willing to do all that, then be convinced in your heart that after all evaluating, all ticking the boxes to make sure they fit, reviewing, considering, talking through things, asking for godly counsel and input, praying and seeking the leading of the Lord, and praying and seeking the leading of the Lord, and praying and seeking the leading of the Lord, you are entering into the marriage covenant with the person that God has provided for you, then know. And also that you know that they are convinced in their heart as well, then know that you can set a date because God is in this. Be able to communicate your commitment to enter into the covenant, to keep the covenant, to honor the covenant, and to provide benefit to the other person as long as you live. Restate your love and commitment often. Even after you've entered into the covenant, you've sealed it, it's been consummated, and now you're a married couple walking around, starting life together. It doesn't matter if you've been married one day, one week, one year, 60 years, 80 years, it doesn't matter. You're still in covenant, and that covenant is constantly reaffirmed by what we say and what we do. Restate your love and commitment often. You can never over-communicate or over-demonstrate your love and devotion to your marriage covenant partner. And I'm going to end by reading Genesis 2, 23 and 24. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones." This is after God brought Eve to Adam. "This is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto the wife, unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." God wants through the covenant of marriage to make us one flesh together so that we can serve him better and so that we can enjoy life more fully. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Lord, I thank you for what you've shown me and the deeper depths that you've taken me into the understanding of covenant. Lord, I thank you for being gracious to us. I thank you, Lord, that even though when Susan and I got married, there's much less we understood, But Lord, we did know you and we did want to live according to your word. And Lord, we're willing to learn and grow and change and get rid of things and take on board things. Lord, I pray that for every person listening that is born again. If they're married, Lord God, let their marriage grow and increase. Let the covenant become more real and deep. Let them understand that it is their job to bring benefit to their marriage covenant partner. And let them do it with joy. And Lord, for those who are considering marriage, Lord, I pray that not a person would take any misstep. They wouldn't skip any steps. They wouldn't overlook things. They wouldn't ignore advice. Lord, help them make the right decision. Find the right person and do things the right way. And I thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing. Lord, use those who are single and called to be single for your glory. Lord, use those who are married and who will be married to enter into a covenant relationship, to serve you as one, and to go through life together as one, sharing our joys and our sorrows together. Let it be something that truly amazes those in the world who look upon and see it. In Jesus' name, amen.